Songs. You guys sang out real nice for our special this morning. All right, go with me back to 2 Samuel chapter number one. As we're continuing on, 2 Samuel chapter number one, junior church, you are dismissed. Third grade on down. Hopefully you guys had a wonderful week. We had a wonderful week here at the church with the Gleisers. I had a wonderful week, even yesterday. I was able to go to my first, Katie and I were able to go to our first Badger game ever. And the Badgers won 48-0. It was awesome. We were lucky to sit underneath the upper deck. So all that rain that we were having, we weren't getting covered in rain. So that was wonderful. Otherwise, we probably would have left very early because it was cold and wet. But we were nice and dry where we were at, so it was a lot of fun. But last week, getting back to last week a little bit, I want to say a few things. I really appreciated last week with the Gleisers, Andy. I really appreciated him. I know that personally for myself, it was really helpful, and I'm grateful for it. I'm never really going to read Ephesians chapter 4 the same again. Because forever that pattern that he set forth is forever going to be etched into my mind. The pattern of put off, put on, the Christian reason why. Amen. Never going to forget that pattern. So I was really convicted, let me sidebar here for a moment. I was really convicted myself personally on that verse number 30 of Ephesians chapter 4. Because it's in that verse that it really encapsulates the why of our Christian life. The why we do what we do. And it's because if we are who we say we are as Christians, we won't want to break God's heart. We won't want to grieve his heart. And so I really appreciated our time together. I want to thank you for your faithfulness on coming. It was a joy to me personally to see a lot of you coming out and being so faithful. I also want to say thank you so much for your sacrificial giving. I don't take this for granted. I don't ever want to. But the giving that you guys had was wonderful. It's wonderful and exciting for me as your pastor to see you give beyond your tithes towards offerings such as this. And I just want to praise you for that. And I just know that we love you and we thank you for each one. Now, with that being said, we had a week off of hearing me. Okay, you had a week off from listening about the life of David, but now we're back. We're going to pick back up here in verse 13. We covered verses 1 through 12 already in this chapter. We're going to finish out this chapter this morning, but before we go any further, let's get up to speed a little bit before we jump right into our text. I like to do a review. So Saul and his sons Jonathan, Abinadab, Melchishua have died. They died already in battle against the Philistines. And we learned that them dying was not by accident. Okay, this was God's plan. This was God sovereignly working in David's life. He was working out the details. He was making sure that David would be on the throne. David was clearing a path, if you will, God was clearing a path, if you will, for David to assume the kingship. And he was doing so very, very much so to show that David had less opposition now by killing Saul's sons. And this is a lesson for us. We mentioned this, that God is orchestrating in our lives as well. He is constantly working in our lives each and every day, even though we don't seem to understand it at times, even though we think, God, what are you doing in my life right now? I don't get it. He is still working all things together for good in our lives. And I don't know about you, but I think that is amazing in and of itself. The fact that God is working in ways that we can't understand. And that's what he's doing in David's life. The last time we met, we covered verses 1 through 12. David here had heard the news of Saul's death. And it actually came from an unlikely source. You remember who that source was? We're going to talk about him more this morning. But that source was from a man that just happened to come upon the scene. Okay, this was an Amalekite man, which David's going to find out today. And we learned that he came to David with his clothes rent or torn and dirt all over his head. He goes on to bow before David and kneel down, bow before David, and it says what the Bible calls obeisance. He gave obeisance to him. Well, we looked at the word obeisance. It's meaning to fall down, to head face down towards David, to show reverence towards him. And so at first glance, we mentioned last week that it seemed that this man was expressing sorrow because it was the way that they rent their clothes and put dirt on their head. It showed that they were sorrowful of something. Well, it seemed like this man was sorrowful over the events that had taken place, that David had died. I'm sorry, Saul had died and his sons. But I believe this morning that this was just an act by this man. I mentioned this last week. We're going to continue on in it this morning. This was just an act by this man, this Amalekite. This was a ploy. This was a scheme, if you will. And we're going to see that David will see right through this scheme. He's going to see, he's going to ask questions. And David starts getting down to the nitty-gritty in verses 1 through 12 and starts asking this man some questions, kind of like a detective would ask questions. Have you guys ever watched a detective show or a movie that had a detective in it? And they take this person, they go put him in this room, and then they ask them all these questions. This is sort of how I think this is why David is doing this. He's trying to ask a lot of questions to get down to the truth of the matter from this man. So he starts to ask him very pointed questions. Where did you come from? How did the battle go? How do you know that Saul and his sons are dead? He starts asking him these questions because David wants to get this man's side of the story. He wants to get this man's side. But we found last week, or 2 weeks ago now, we found that this man's story does not line up with what we read in 1 Samuel chapter 31. There's some differences there. Remember what verse 5 and 6 said in 1 Samuel chapter 31? Verse 5 and 6 says, "And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he fell likewise upon his sword and died with him." Saul had taken his sword, fallen on it, committing suicide. He was dead. So Saul died in verse 6. And so Saul died. It says again that he died. And his three sons and his armor bearer and all his men that same day together. So as I mentioned before, that this is not a contradiction in Scripture. Chapter 31 and chapter 1 of 1 Samuel is not a contradiction at all. It doesn't seem to add up, though, does it? Honestly, if we could say it doesn't seem to add up at all, and I would agree that, yeah, they don't add up, but I wouldn't say that it's because Scripture is contradicting itself. It's because I believe that this man is not telling the truth. Okay? There's not even the slightest contradiction here. I believe that this Amalekite was hoping to be exalted by going to David and telling him that he had killed Saul. That he had finished Saul, and by bringing his crown to David and bringing his bracelet to David, well, now he would have some favor in his eyes and he would be richly rewarded because of it. And that's what I believe this man was doing. So, again, understand that there's no contradiction here in chapter 1 with chapter 31. This man is just telling a lie. It's my belief in that. Because the Bible can be trusted, right? We mentioned that. The Bible is the truth. It can be trusted. We also saw that a truth that David mourned the death of Saul. Yes. Why would David mourn the death of Saul? I mean, after all, Saul was the one who was chasing him. Wouldn't that be a load off of his shoulders? Now this man who was out to kill him was now not able to because he was dead? Wouldn't you jump for joy knowing that you no longer have somebody chasing after you? You would think that this would be good news, a time of rejoicing for David, but not for David. Why? Why was it not for David? Because David never became bitter against Saul at all. He had a heart of forgiveness towards him. He continued to love him. Perhaps David understood that he had been forgiven much by God, and he needed to be a person that forgave much as well. Now that was a little bit of a longer introduction this morning, but let's ask the Lord to bless as we continue on. Dear Father, Lord, I pray for us now as we look at your word. Pray that you would speak to our hearts and minds. Lord, I pray that we would walk away being doers of the word and not just hearers only. Lord, I pray that we would be changed into the image of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you would empty me of myself and fill me with your spirit. Lord, help me to say the things you want me to say and not the things you don't want me to say. Lord, I need your help this morning. Desperately do. I don't want to do this without you. So, Lord, I'm asking you to fill me with your Spirit even now. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 13 through 16, as we continue on here, the Amalekite is interrogated by David and then killed. Verse 13, it says, "And David said unto the young man that told him, Whence art thou? And he answered, I am the son of a stranger and Amalekite." So he asked, who are you? Okay, and he says, I'm a stranger, I'm an Amalekite. And David said unto him, "How wast thou not afraid to stretch forth thine hand to destroy the Lord's anointed? Weren't you afraid to stretch forth your hand and kill Saul?" Verse 15, "And David called one of the young men and said, Go near and fall upon him. And he smote him that he died." He goes, kills this man. "And David said unto him, Thy blood be upon thy head, for thy mouth hath testified against thee, saying, I have slain the Lord's anointed." So up until this point, verse 11 and 12, David had been grieving. Okay, all the men and the people with him were grieving, but that grieving portion was now complete. David goes on to further investigate this man and who he was, and by asking more questions that he had asked questions before, well, now he's starting to ask more. First, he asks this man, "Where are you from?" Now, I like to put myself in people's shoes as I read scripture. And as I'm sitting here, as I was reading this and studying this, I was thinking about this man, this Amalekite. And I can only imagine by now what this man must have been thinking. David's been asking him questions, very pointed questions, and perhaps this man's thinking, oh, my plan is working. It's working, it's all coming together. David is asking me where I come from. Maybe he's asking me these questions because he wants to know where I'm from so he knows where to send the money, knows where to bless me. But really, David is trying to get down to the truth here. The man told him that he was an Amalekite, which, if you think about it, is somewhat interesting, because didn't David just finish a battle against the Amalekites? He just, remember, he came back after being with the Philistines. He came back to the city where he was at with his men, and it had been destroyed. All his family and the men's families were taken, and so they go after the Amalekites and destroy them and get their families back. And now this is an Amalekite man. Find it a little interesting. But anyway, he goes on to ask this man another question. This question here in verse 14, it seems to be a little bit of a rhetorical question, because this man never answers the question, does he? He asks the question, but he never answers it. Look at, again, verse 14. "And David said unto him, How wast thou not afraid to stretch forth thine hand to destroy the Lord's anointed?" But then you don't see an answer from this man. It's a rhetorical question here. But I think it's a wonderful question that David personally dealt with, right? Remember that David had many opportunities to legitimately defend himself against Saul and actually kill Saul. But he refused to put his hands on the Lord's anointed. David understood that God had put Saul into position, and it was only God that could take him out of that position. And woe to the one that puts forth his hand to destroy God's appointed leader. Or woe to the man who even lies about it. Now, let's say, for instance, that this story that this man is telling is true, which I wholeheartedly disagree with. I believe that this man is lying based upon what we read in chapter 31. But let's say, for sake of argument, that you think that this man's story could be true. Then the man murdered God's anointed king and deserved to die, right? He anointed God's king and he deserved to die. Now, if this story was not true, this man was lying, which I believe he was, then the fact that he fabricated this story in this lie about killing the king revealed that he had a sin problem, a heart problem, and he died. It resulted in his death. So David goes on in verse 15 and 16 to order the death of this man, this Amalekite, for killing Saul. A lie that the man intended to be exalted with was ultimately the thing that killed him, was the cause of his death. So, now what can we learn from this? Understand that lies are never preferable to the truth.
Amen.
Right? They're never preferable to the truth. Regardless of the circumstances. Okay? Lies are not preferable to the truth. Why? Well, it's like we learned this last week with Brother Andy, and I'm going to reference it. You put off lying, you put on truth-telling. The Christian religion, why? So that we have unity with one another.
Amen.
And so that we ultimately don't break God's heart. So that's why it's preferable to tell the truth over a lie. Verse 17 through 18, as we continue on, we see the introduction of what I call the what's called the funeral song of Bo. The song of Bo, okay? In verse 16 through 18, or 17 through 18, it says, "And David lamented with this lamentation over Saul and over Jonathan his sons. Also he bade them teach the children of Judah the use of the bow. Behold, it is written in the book of Yasher." So it says David lamented with lamentation over Saul and over Jonathan his son. What does that mean? He lamented with this lamentation. Well, what does that mean? It means that David's sorrow was so sincere and so heartfelt and so deep. It was so deep, so much so that David crafted this song to express his feelings. Okay, we know that David was a songwriter. Okay, he had written songs previously in the book of Psalms. We read about them. When he was a shepherd boy, he would sit in the fields and write songs. Well, now he chants this lamentation, this song of mourning for Saul and for Jonathan, and he calls this the Song of Bo. Now, in verse 18, it mentions this song is written in the book of Yasher. You know, what is this book of Yasher? That is a J is a Y sound, not a J, not Yasher, okay? It's Yasher. Well, from what I could gather from my study, it appears that it appears to have been a historical record, if you will, of Israel through the songs and poems that were written about different events. Okay. In fact, this book is also mentioned, if you would look at, you won't have to this morning, but if you wanted to make reference of it, in Joshua chapter 10 and verse 13, this book of Yasher is referenced there as well. And it evidently contained a collection of early Hebrew poetry. David wanted Saul and Jonathan to be remembered kindly, instructing that the sons of Judah should learn this song. Again, like I pointed out earlier, I want to point it out again, that, and I probably will point it out further later, David is finally free from Saul's maniacal pursuit of him. I mean, he has been on him for a long time now. Yet he doesn't respond with a feeling of relief or ambition or righteous indignation towards him, but he responds with a song that lifts Saul up. Not tear him down, he lifts him up. He pays tribute and honors the life of Saul and his sons. Now, could the same be said of us? Put yourself in David's shoes for a moment. Your enemy has been chasing you for years now. He dies or she dies. Would you be excited? Would you be joyful? Would you write a good song about him? Or would you say, oh, I'm so thankful this man, this woman is out of my life. I'm thankful that they're no longer going to be bothersome to me. They're not going to hurt me in any way. Well, David, he wrote a song about Saul. With nothing, we're going to see, with nothing but good to say. So verse 19 through 21, David continues with this song of Bo. In other words, a eulogy, okay? Verse 19, "The beauty of Israel is slain upon thy high places. How are the mighty fallen? Tell it not in Gath. Publish it not in the streets of Ashkelon, lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice, lest the daughters of the uncircumcised triumph. The mountains of Gilboa, let there be no dew, neither let there be rain upon you, nor fields of offerings, for there the shield of the mighty is vilely cast away, the shield of Saul as though he had not been anointed with oil. So he's continuing on with his eulogy here. Basically, this is what David is saying at the funeral of Saul here. This is what it is. He first calls them the beauty of Israel. In verse 19, the beauty of Israel. He goes on to say, the mighty has fallen. So during this eulogy, the song, David says nothing negative about Saul. There's not even a hint or mention yet of any evil or unkind thing about Saul. How easy would it have been for David to include some of these details, right? Perhaps the detail of Saul taking that javelin and throwing it at him to kill him. He left that detail out. How easy would it have been for David to get some sort of vindication towards him? But David did not do that. He had more character than that. He goes on to instruct them not to tell Gath or Ashkelon. Gath and Ashkelon were a couple of the bigger cities of the Philistines. Why is he telling them not to tell them? Why is he telling them not to go and let them know that Saul and their sons were dead? Because he didn't want them to rejoice in the news. He didn't want to give them that satisfaction that they had killed Saul, that they had killed his sons. He didn't want to let them know and give them that satisfaction. In verse 21, he is speaking about the mountains of Gilboa. Okay, and he says, let not dew or rain be on you. Why say this? Why bring up the Mount of Gilboa? Well, this is where we know this is where the battle was fought between Saul and the Philistines. This is where this great battle was fought and where Saul and his sons were defeated. And so David goes on here to ask that God's creation would join him in mourning over the death of Saul. In other words, he's asking here for a drought. That's what he's asking. Now, I have not yet, an emphasis on yet, been to Israel. But I hope to one day. I hope to that I could go. So I have to do some research like you would all have to do if you've never been to Israel. You have to look and do some research. But I looked into it a little bit and I read that there is a portion on the mounts of Gilboa that is still bare. It has no trees. There's still a portion of it. If that is true, I've not seen it. I can't personally say with my own eyes I've seen it. But if it's true of what I've read, that's interesting, but it's also amazing, isn't it? To know that God has kept that true over all these years. Now, continuing on in verse 22 to 23, he continues to praise Saul and Jonathan in verse 22 and 23. And the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan turned not back, and the sword of Saul returned not empty. Saul and Jonathan were lovely, he says, and pleasant in their lives. Really? You're saying this about Saul? The man who was chasing after you, trying to kill you, and had hatred in his heart and jealousy? You're saying that he was pleasant? Okay? Pleasant in their lives and in their death. They were not divided. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions. So here in these two verses, at the beginning, he talks of their skill and their bravery, their willingness to give of their lives for their country. Again, this is a eulogy. Have you ever been to a funeral where you've heard a eulogy and they bash the person that had just deceased? I mean, that doesn't happen, right? That would be disrespectful. David is being respectful here at this funeral, and he's being respectful to the former king of Israel. So he goes on to talk about their skill, their bravery, their willingness to give of their lives. Jonathan, he talks about Jonathan's arrows and how they hit their mark. And he talks about Saul's sword and how it does not return without having blood on it, basically, without having killed somebody. David was praising the fact here that they were great warriors. David says in verse 23 that they were lovely, that they were pleasant, that they were loyal to each other until death. They were swift, they were strong. Really, what beautiful words were spoken by David of Saul, right? Just a side note, but I think it speaks to Saul's character a little bit. Remember, just a day prior to this battle, to Saul dying, what happened? Saul went to that witch of Endor, remember? Went to go seek after a medium. Remember what he found out? He found out from Samuel that he was going to die in battle the next day. What's neat to think about is this. Saul knew that he would die the next day in battle. We would have thought that Saul, based upon his former character, he would have tucked tail and ran, right? I mean, I'm going to die in battle the next day. He would have think that he would take his sons and himself, and they would say, he'd say to his sons, "Hey guys, listen, we are needed somewhere else. Let's get in this chariots and let's take off. But that's not what Saul did. It's not at all what he did. Because Saul actually went to that battle. He was determined to do his best to fight for the safety of the nation of Israel. So you could say that Saul died honorably, right? I mean, he died fighting for his country honorably instead of running away from what he knew was going to happen that day. So David is praising him for that. And this also obviously speaks of Jonathan's character. I mean, Jonathan knew all along that his dad was crazy. You know, he knew that his dad was making some terrible choices by going and trying to kill David. And he knew that he had lost his kingdom because of his sin, because of his partial obedience, which is complete disobedience. He knew that he had sinned against David. Yet Jonathan stayed at his father's side and fought until the end. What character for Jonathan as well. Now in verse 24, he instructs the daughters of Israel to weep, okay, over Saul. Verse 24, he says, "Ye daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you in scarlet, with other delights, who put on ornaments of gold upon your apparel." I'm just going to briefly touch on this verse and move on. But David here was pointing out that really during Saul's reign, it brought stability to the nation. He is calling on the daughters of Israel to mourn and praise the good that Saul had done for them. Again, notice, as of yet, David has not said anything negative about Saul. He's not saying anything negative about Saul at all. Now, verse 25 through 27, he continues on with this eulogy, and this one's going to be kind of more directed towards his friend Jonathan here at the end. Verse 25, he goes on to say, "How are the mighty fallen in the midst of battle? O Jonathan, thou wast slain in thine high places. I am distressed for thee." He was distraught. He was saddened. "My brother Jonathan, very pleasant hast thou been unto me. Thy love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women. How are the mighty fallen, and the weapons of war perished." He ends his eulogy with that. Now, knowing what we know, David's mourning for Jonathan seems to make more sense, doesn't it? I mean, we know because we looked at in previous passages and previous messages that David and Jonathan were close friends, very close friends. And Jonathan got David out of some pickles and rescued him and made sure that Saul, his father, didn't go after him, right? They were close friends. But I want to talk about this phrase, "Thy love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women." Okay? First of all, don't get hung up on that phrase. Okay? Don't get hung up there and think, oh, there must be something going on here between Jonathan and David. Don't get hung up. The homosexual group would like us to think that there is a legitimate reference here in Scripture. There's legitimate reference here that it's okay to have this type of lifestyle. That's not what it's saying at all, folks. Like we said in previous messages, this is not what it's like at all. This is not some type of sexual type love or relationship that he's referring to here with Jonathan. David was close with Jonathan, so I want you to listen very closely to what I'm about to say here. Okay, listen. So I'm going to try to explain this statement. Now, had David followed God's plan for marriage, which was what? Man, one man with one woman for a lifetime, okay? Being married to a woman and faithful to that one woman for a lifetime. If he would have followed that plan, he might have found more fulfillment in his marriage relationship. If he would have followed that plan. But we know that David did not follow that plan, did he? Pity. He had more than one wife. At this point, he had at least two, okay, but he's going to have more later on. So he is not following God's plan for his life. So we could say that David's own experience of marriage and of love with women was not according to God's will, according to God's word, right? Would you agree with that? So when you put that into context, it's easier to see now how David could say what he is saying about Jonathan and his love towards him. He is saying this, basically, that our friendship-type love is much closer than the love that I share with my wives, plural, wives. Our culture often finds it difficult to believe that love can be deep and real without it being sexual, right? To be honest, that's what our culture thinks. But there is not the slightest hint here that David and Jonathan expressed their love in any sexual way. Nowhere do you find in Scripture where they express that in a sexual way. Amen. They had a deep, godly, friendship-type love for each other. This was not a sexual love towards one another. And I'm sorry if you're a children in the room and you're hearing that word, but it's just what it is, okay? You gotta talk about these things. So this was a friendship type love. Okay? This is what it was. And if you know the context of David and his marriages, he could honestly say that this love was passing the love of women because he was married to several women. Okay? And he wasn't getting that close bond of friendship with them that he was getting with David or with Jonathan. So let me wrap it up this morning by saying a couple things. Actually, a lot of things. We've seen that David's response to the death of Saul, and honestly, his response is nothing but remarkable, right? I mean, he could have just ripped Saul up and down. He didn't have to have this nice eulogy to him. And no one said to David, "David, I want you to go and I want you to do this eulogy, have this song, put together this song of Bo." No, nobody said that to David, but David was doing it. It was really remarkable of David to do so. David's song or eulogy is that of grace, that of mercy and love. He could have grilled Saul. He had a lot of dirt on him, but he didn't. David was being honest. He was being truthful and godly while not telling everything that he knew to be true. Okay? It's not the time, right? It's not the time what good would it have done? The New Testament contains a very important principle found in the New Testament which should govern what we say and or what we do not say. And it's this, the principle that we should speak only that which edifies the hearer. Only that which builds up or benefits the hearer. David here was being a loyal friend to Jonathan and even a loyal subject to Saul. We could even say a loyal son-in-law. Remember, he had married Saul's son previously. Or Saul's son. Saul's daughter. Strike that off from the website, please. But David had more character than the smear the dead. Okay. Now, obviously, I understand that there is a time to speak to the sinner about sin, right? And David had done that previously to Saul, but this was not the time, right? Saul was dead. It's not the time to smear him in front of everybody. What benefit would that have given David? In fact, David would not have been benefiting him at all. It would have been drawing attention to Saul's sins, yes, but it would have been speaking ill of the dead. And if by doing that, David would only bring hurt and harm upon Saul's descendants, which he had promised to bless. Okay, and David wasn't about to do that. So the question that we have to ask this morning is this. How was David so kind to Saul in all of this? How in the world would David not speak ill of Saul in all of this? Number one, David understood that God was in control. Now, we have studied the life of David for couple months now, right? And we know that not all the time did David trust God, right? There was times where he made mistakes and he didn't follow God's will, and there was times where he wasn't understanding that God was in control. He was trying to take matters into his own hands. But ultimately, David understood that God was in control. And in this situation, God was telling David, and David knew that God was in control. He was orchestrating all of this, okay, with Saul. David understood that, and that's why he could speak kind of Saul, because because David knew that God was in control. Okay, I don't have to have any bitterness towards Saul. I can speak kindly of him because God was in control of all of this. You have to ask yourself, how about us? Do we know that? Do we believe that? Do we believe? And again, this is a common theme, it seems like, through our study of the life of David, right? That God is in control. And really, it's a common theme throughout all of Scripture that God is sovereignly in control. And again, I mentioned previously that some people get all out of whack when you mention the word sovereign, because you must be Calvinistic and you must not believe. Listen, I'm not at all saying that. I am not. I'm just saying that God is in control and he orchestrates our life in such a way, a beautiful way. And that's what he's doing here with David. Do we understand that in our lives? Yeah, man, things can go wrong in our life, and we can get so caught up in all the bad things that happen in our life, and we can get so depressed and angry and say, God, what are you doing here? I mean, you leaving me alone? Why am I left here to suffer? But you're not. You're not. God's there. God is orchestrating it all for his purpose and his plan in your life. And I mean, I've mentioned this before, but we go through trials in our lives. Katie and I have been through trials in our lives. And we wonder during that trial, like, why, God, are we going through this? Why would you put us through this? And then 10 years down the road, you understand, this is why, God. This is why we had to go through this, so that we could help this person. God has everything under control, and he is orchestrating things beyond our comprehension. Do we understand that? Do we rest in that? Do you have confidence that God is in control like David did? David could say good things of Saul because he understood that God was in control over doing this whole time. Number two, it seems that David had already forgiven Saul. I believe David had forgiven Saul because he had no bitterness to vent about. If he was bitter against Saul still, that would have been really hard to keep in, wouldn't it? Amen. Those of you who have struggled with bitterness in the past, isn't that hard to keep that in? It eventually starts popping out different times. He had no bitterness. He had already forgiven Saul. And believers, this morning, listen, it is really a sad thing to harbor unforgiveness and bitterness. Think about it. You might be harboring bitterness towards somebody, and that bitterness is eating away at you. That unforgiveness is eating away at you. And you're so bitter towards that person. God forbid that person dies, because at that point it's a little bit late, isn't it? It's going to be hard to get that bitterness taken care of, because you can't get that bitterness forgiven from that individual. But David here has nothing to dredge up, because he has forgiven Saul. He's forgiven him. He has no bitterness in his heart towards him. So, just a couple more things. What can we learn from this passage? What more can we learn from this passage? What have we learned? Lies will lead to consequences. Right? The Amalekite, I believed wholeheartedly that he lied. His lie led to fatal consequences. Right? Remember that lies are never, ever preferable to the truth, regardless of the circumstances. And the ultimate reason why is we don't lie. We shouldn't lie because is we don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. We don't want to break God's heart. And also, this morning we saw a remarkable response by David. Right? It's one, really wonderful response by David in his eulogy, in the Song of Bo. Ask yourself this question this morning. What would your response be? If you can meditate on something this week, meditate on that question. What would your response be? If you were in David's shoes, would you be able to say nothing but good things because you had a heart of forgiveness? There was no bitterness in your life. Ask yourself that question. What would your response be? Let's pray. Before I pray, I want to ask a couple questions. One question. Maybe you're here this morning and you think, well, Pastor, I have been struggling with some things and I have not been giving it over to the Lord, and I'm having bitterness, I have anger. And you say, that's me this morning, and would you just pray that I would get the courage to get that right? If that's you this morning, I just want to pray for you. I'm not going to point you out. I'm not going to come to you later and say, hey, who is that person? We need to get this right. I'm not going to do that. Okay, but if that's you, I want to pray for you. I want to make sure that you get that right. I want to pray for you in my prayer time. If that's you this morning, raise your hand so I can pray for you. Okay, you can put your hands down. Thank you so much. Dear Father, Lord, we thank you and praise you so much for your goodness and to us. Thank you for your word and how it speaks to us. Lord, I'm just so grateful that you have brought this group of people together, this church together, to honor and glorify you. And Lord, I pray that we would do that today. Lord, I pray for those ones who are struggling with anger and bitterness in their life. Lord, I pray that they would make things right before it's too late. Lord, help us to understand that David had a remarkable response, and Lord, we are to have the same response. Lord, help us to remember that our lies do have consequences as well. Lord, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your Son, for his coming and dying on the cross, and for our sins and raising again, proving that he is God. We thank you for that. We thank you for the gospel. Lord, we pray that if there's somebody here this morning that has never put their faith and trust in that, Lord, I pray that they would. Pray that they would today. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Kevin.